Morning, how are you doing today? Good to see you. And I hope that you enjoy our program and fellowship and worship here at church. I just have a small announcement that I want to do. I want you to please keep in your calendars October 2015. Something is happening in October 2015. Anyone want to guess what is happening this October? I'm sorry? It's close. No, it's not evangelism. Something similar. Well, revival, we hope to accomplish it before October, right? But no, it's not revival. Any other guess? Sister Grace, any ideas? What will happen this October?
Halloween.
No. No, it's my birthday also in October, but no, it's not my birthday. I'm talking in reference to our church construction plans. Recently, we have a meeting with the Maranatha representative for this region, and they are looking for the possibility to begin construction for the church in October 2015. These are our plans. I just want to be clear. Many things can happen between now and October, right? I'm hoping that in October, we will be able to break ground and start building the church. And so on, and working and counting that will happen. If that happened, you remember the Maranatha volunteers, whirlwind people from all the country coming here to help us to build the church. And they will need places to stay and food. And also, that means that some of you, if you want to, can work as a volunteer helping work in the church, constructing the church. And I mentioned before, the person who is leading this program, he is 86. So the first time that we talk about this, and he started telling me, oh, Pastor, and how many volunteers do you have in your church? Well, we don't have many volunteers. And I started, you know, trying to make excuses for you folks, saying, well, we have some seniors, and it is not a lot of strain. And he said, well, I'm counting on them. I'm 86. So he's kind of like setting the example. And of course, you can do whatever is in your capacity, right? We are not expecting you to do something that you are not able. But please keep in mind this month, because maybe you will be able to donate one day or two to help us there, right? So in your calendar, please remember October 2015. Pray about this. We are praying about this because in a construction project, many things can go wrong, right? And when something goes wrong in construction, that normally is reflected in money. Costs money to repair mistakes, right? And interestingly enough, we don't have a lot of money, so we want to do things right. So we don't want to waste any resources and be certain that the things are done properly. And also, when things are done properly and everything works according to plan, that keep the morale and the spirit high. Amen? So let's keep praying about God guiding us, giving us wisdom, and continue working for our project. For how long the Aiken Church has this plan? Sister Mina, refresh my memory. How long? We're talking about like 15 years at least. So it is possible that this year, something that begins in 1999, 2000 as a plan, is eventually happening. It takes a long time, right? And some of you will think, we still have to see it. But I want you to be optimistic and have faith and be positive that this is happening. And it will happen with your help and with God's help. Amen? So please keep praying about that. Now let's go to the reason to be in here. Please open your Bibles in John chapter 6. John 6 is our study today. John 6 is a very interesting chapter because it presents several things happening, and I want you to focus pretty much in the last section of the chapter, but you can read it at home more detailed way, and you will figure it out, many of the things that are happening here in John 6. But at the beginning of John 6, this is what the Bible says here. After these things, what things, then you need to go into John 5 and you will figure it out that Jesus was doing ministry and doing some miracles. But after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed to those who were in disease or were in disease. So two things that I want to point out from which I just finished reading. Number one, a lot of people was following Jesus, right? Why? Okay, and what value have a miracle in the life of someone? Healing was one of them. Food was another one. Being spiritual, released from demons and all these things that were happening at the time. In other words, people were following Jesus because they were expecting something in what? In return, right? You know, or at least they want to see something amazing happen. You know, they didn't have TV like you do today. So, no reality TV. The best thing to watch is Jesus doing miracles, you know. Somebody wasn't walking, now is walking. There's something interesting. You would like to see something like that? I would like to see something like that. You know, things that they are not normally happening every day. So, they were really excited about these men. And keep in mind that the majority of these people, they look at Jesus as a prophet. Right? As a holy man. But they didn't consider him to be the Messiah. This is Israel. This is the Jewish nation. And they were used to see healers and speakers and preachers. In fact, in Jesus' times, several people claimed to be the Messiah. And some of them died horrible deaths by the Romans and the other people there. So Jesus wasn't the only one preaching and telling them that he was the messenger from God. So with that in mind, thinking today, you know, we get a preacher that start traveling town to town and doing miracles, how that will make you feel? Yeah, at least wonder, is this person really a messenger from God? Is this person maybe somebody that's taking advantage of the faith and naiveness of the people? Is this a real messenger or maybe he's like a faker? You want to figure it out, right? And you will have doubts. And the same way that we had doubts today, 2,000 years ago, people will have doubts too. So you have now a very spiritual man preaching and doing healing. And leaders of the nation kind of like question him why he's doing this. What is his goal? What is his purpose? Is he trying to take control over the nation? Is he a religious leader? What is he? So that's the context of chapter 6. A great multitude of people following Jesus, the majority of them because they want something in return, something in giving back to them. And that includes the 12 apostles, right? How I know that? Well, because when you are reading the Gospels, you find in several sections that they remind Jesus, we left everything for you. Remember that? So what are we getting back? When are you paying us? And Jesus said, whatever you do for me, even giving a glass of water to somebody, it will get what? Reward. Yeah, you will get paid for it. So Jesus is not expecting people to work for free, right? He will pay us. And what is the reward for a Christian believer? According to the gospel, yeah, living eternally with him. Now, at the beginning, when these people start following Jesus and expecting miracles, they had issues. One of the issues that they have in chapter 6 is they didn't have enough money or resources or food to feed all this amount of people. And after these events, you discover that Jesus multiplied the bread, you remember? And he fed this big multitude. And when he realized this miracle, they get more excited, right? Because now they have somebody who can provide what? Food. And food is a very important resource, you know. Now, with food, you can sustain the whole nation. You don't have to do any planting or anything because you have a guy who can multiply two breads and feed 5,000. Right? So they continue following Jesus for the same reason, right? Because they want what? Food. They want the bread. And basically bread, it seems like bread has seemed the sign that people had used the food for many, many hundreds of years. And so when you go here in chapter 6 and read, for instance, in verse 24, when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also go into their boats and came to Capernaum. Seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they say to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and say, most assured I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you are of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus is telling them, now I know what is the reason that you are following me, right? What is the reason? They were hungry. They want food. Well, it's an honest reason. They didn't have food and they want to follow Jesus for food. But what Jesus is trying to present to them is more important than food, right? So the context of this story is very well connected in the Old Testament with another group of people. So to understand better John 6, let's go to the Old Testament really quick and take a look at this. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 16. And excuse me if I'm skipping some details, but I'm assuming that you had at least enough background of the stories, so I had to get in every single detail. But in Exodus, the Bible is telling us that God had taken his people from Egypt, right? You remember? They were slaves, and he guided them into freedom, and they crossed the Red Sea. Now they are at the desert, right? And although they take some animals, in Exodus, they mentioned that they took animals, and they took resources and food and gold and all these things. What you can do with gold at the desert or silver, where you can go to buy food or water. Now, if you are leading a multitude of people, the desert is the last place that you will plan to take them, right? Why? It's very good. Nothing there. It doesn't make sense to take a great multitude of people and lead into the desert unless you're planning to kill them all there, right? But that wasn't God's plan. God was trying to take these people and settle them into this new land called Canaan. But in the process of going into Canaan, they had to go through the desert, which was kind of like a testing period. And remember, a lot of the people who come from Egypt, not all the people belong to Israel. In other words, you had a mixed multitude there. Egyptians and people from other nations, and they were there too. And they were considered the children of Israel. Now, after a few days, you know, when the excitement was kind of like waning and they realized the desert is quite tough, it's hot, there's no water, not a lot of food, and they realized that their reserves were going lower and lower, they start complaining about food, which is normal. We complain all the time, right? We don't find things that we like. So let's go to Exodus chapter 16 and start reading in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, I have here the complaints of the children of Israel. I speak to them, saying, at twilight you should eat meat, and in the morning you should be filled with bread, and you should know that I am the Lord your God. So what was their complaint? No food. Right? They would start comparing now the current experience with the previous experience. In Egypt, they were slaves, but at least they would have food. Now, they were here free, but they were dying, according to them, of hunger. So, this is one of the most interesting things that you find during this experience at the desert, that God provided for them food. So, continue reading with me, verse 13. So it was that quails came to in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid out around the camp, and when the lodger of dew lifted, they were on the surface of the wilderness, was a small rand sustained as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel say to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And the word manna means what? What is this? Right? So, manna, you know, what is this thing? They didn't know. But God had said, this is what? Bread from where? From heaven. So the first time that they start eating, according to the Bible, they get really happy, right? When you continue reading the story, you will find, for instance, here in verse 29 and 33, let me start reading here, in verse 31, and the house of Israel called this name manna, and it was not like white coriander seed, and the taste this, it was like wafers made with honey. So if you enjoy pancakes or wafflers, that's what you were probably tasting. Now, I got a question for you. What did you eat for breakfast this morning? Think about it. Oh, you eat cereal? Some of you? Oatmeal? I don't know. Some of you maybe like grits. You know, I hope that you get something healthy, some fruit. I don't know. Whatever you eat this morning. Do you remember what you ate yesterday for breakfast? That's a difficult question to ask. Well, okay. No, we don't remember. Maybe a piece of bread or something, more cereal. Who knows? Do you remember what you eat 3 weeks ago for breakfast? Yeah. But if you are at the desert eating every single day the same thing, eventually you will remember, right? So for how long the Bible tells us that they eat manna? 40 years. So something that it tastes like waffles and honey, the first time that you try it, how do you think it will taste after 3 months? After 2 years? 10 years? Eating the same thing every day. And keep in mind that they were very creative, right? They start doing baking and they start, I guess, incorporating other things. It wasn't only manna. They have other resources. But manna was kind of like the main source of food for them. You know, they had animals and they had, I guess, they eat meat once in a while. And they combine it with other things. But after many, many years of eating the same thing, this is the reaction of the people in Israel. Let's go to number 6, numbers 11. This is when I want to show you. Yes. Probably getting it. Oh, before I go there, I want you to keep in mind this. When you are reading chapter 16, Exodus 16, something that I want you to remember is this. They were supposed to collect and gather manna every day, right? What day they have the exception? Why? When you read the story there, you will find out that God is start introducing the Sabbath to them. Second question. What they receive first? This instruction about the Sabbath or the Ten Commandments? Think about that. What they receive first? The instructions about the Sabbath or the Ten Commandments? Correct. They receive instructions about the Sabbath, and then probably months or time later, they get the Ten Commandments from, you know, from Moses, right? But God was trying to tell them to keep the Sabbath before they given the law. That's what I'm trying to point out. Because some people will tell you, well, they start obeying the Ten Commandments after they receive it from Moses. What I'm trying to argue is, no, they start obeying the Ten Commandments previous to the law. Why? Very good, it's close. And I mentioned that in my previous sermon here. You remember? The Sabbath is a creation of God, and it comes from a period previous to sin. Right? When was Sabbath was created? Pay attention to this because it's important to you. You know, what I'm trying to explain to you is one of the reasons why we keep the Sabbath. So God created the Sabbath before human beings entered into problems with sins, right? And it was created as a blessing for us, right? As a sign between God and a time for communion between God and human beings. Sins happen. Adam and Eve, according to the Bible, they get expelled from the Garden of Eden. But then God continued with instructions about the Sabbath, right? You enter here in Exodus, and previous to then receiving the law, the written law, God is giving the instructions about the Sabbath. Some of the people, they disregard these instructions. They thought, oh, it's optional, right? Because you can worship God any day that you want to, correct? So what happened when they gathered the manna on Saturday? Nothing! Because it wasn't manna there, right? In fact, the instruction was clear. They said that you should gather double amount of manna Friday and keep it for what? And when they did that, the manna was good. That's okay. But when they were trying to do the same experience in another day of the week, what happened to the manna? It would spoil, right? And what else happened? Remember? Worms. Do bread, when it's damaged, give you worms? No. Give you mold, right? Get green, but doesn't give you worms. In the source of food that we use today, what gives you worms? Very good. Protein. Meat. Because it's an organic compound, right? The bacteria and all these things that grow in meat. So just to think about that, it's kind of interesting, right? Somehow this bread from heaven, I don't know where it was made from, but instead of growing mold, it started growing worms. You know, it's kind of like a comparison there to real meat, right? But after many years of eating the same manna, you know, they start complaining again. Let's go in Numbers 11, right? When the people complain, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard them, and his anger was aroused, for the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in his outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and so they called the name of the place Tabera, because his fire of the Lord had among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yield to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and say, who will give us meat to eat? Right? So now they start complaining, and the complaint is related to what? It's to food. Right? Not because they don't have food, it's because they want something what? Different, right? Now they want meat. So who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish when we were freely in Egypt. They were really freely in Egypt? They were slaves! You know, but that's how dumb we are in occasions when we are into sin. You remember the freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now the whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except the what? Nothing else to eat other than what? Manna again. So the point that I'm trying to present here is that it's difficult to keep everybody happy all the time, right? Especially when you have a big group. Now, go back again in time to John 6. Jesus is doing this miracle. He feed the multitude, and they start asking Jesus questions. Who are you? And that's why you need to pay attention to what John 6 says. Because then Jesus started making some declarations that made people uncomfortable there. Right? When they are here in verse 29, and they say to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the word of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they say to him, what sign you perform then that we may see and believe it, believe you? The work will you do? Our fathers eat the manna at the desert, and it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So in other words, they are saying, what are your miracles to support your claim to being God's messenger here? At least Moses, when he was at the desert, he gave people manna. It wasn't in reality Moses, the one who gave them manna. It was God, right? But I just proved to you by experience that even receiving heavenly bread, if you want to complain, you will complain, right? So some people, it doesn't matter what you give them. If they are unhappy, they will be what? Unhappy. What about you? Do you like to complain? Or you feel that you are a person that is content? That can make a big difference in your life. Because if you are going always around complaining about everything, I assure you, you will be a very unhappy person. Do you complain about the government? Do you complain about the taxes? Do you complain about the gasoline price? Do you complain? You know, I don't complain about the gasoline price. You know, maybe somebody complains about that. The ones who own the oil, you know, maybe they're sad because they're not making a lot of money. But it's always somebody complaining. Have you noticed that? And so the disciples, as disciples and followers of Christ, we have to be careful about this too. You know, keep in mind in your life, are you really a satisfied person? Do you feel happy? Or do you have reasons to complain? And the whole conversation in John 6 between Jesus and these people is the same. Who you are? What proof do you have? Then Jesus make an interesting declaration. He say, I am the messenger of God. I am the one who was sent from heaven. And don't think by a second that they were dummy and they didn't get what he was trying to say. He understood that he was claiming to be the Messiah. The difference is that they didn't believe him. Right? He said, well, you can say that you are the Messiah, but what proof do you have? Well, there's many proofs. For instance, he feed them a few days ago food. You remember that? It's mentioned in the same chapter. So, miracles don't always persuade people to follow and believe in Jesus. That's what I'm trying to point out. Right? God can be working amazingly in your life, and if you want to believe, you don't want to believe. You will continue ignoring him and do whatever you want to do. Now, in the narrative here, in the story here in John 6, this is what happened. After this conversation and Jesus declared that he's the bread from heaven, he moved beyond that. He goes to tell them, unless you eat my flesh and drink what? My blood. And when he say that, they get offended. Why? Very good. They were thinking that Jesus was promoting to eating human flesh and drinking human blood. That wasn't the intention. Jesus was speaking in a symbolic way here, right? What was the meaning of these words? How these words get fulfilled? Well, this word get fulfilled when he died at the cross, correct? You remember previous to the cross, he said, this is my body, will be break down, and this is my blood, and it's coming in. And he's trying to present in a symbolic way that he is the real heavenly bread, the Lamb of God, the one who will help us. But they didn't get it. Even some of the disciples, they didn't get it. They get to the point that they get offended and they walk away from Jesus, right? Verse 16 in chapter 6 say that the majority of the disciples walk away from Jesus. Why? Why they walk away from Jesus? Many reasons. You can say it's not enough faith, that they didn't have believe in Jesus. But one of the reasons that they start moving away from Jesus is ridicule. The leaders start mocking them. You see, you're following the guy? The one who's saying that he will give you his body and blood to eat? That's your leader? You know, you are really sick. And I tell you, the enemy continue using that technique today among fellow Christians. I will tell you, this is a personal experience that happened to me many, many years ago. When I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because in our city there, we had many, many religions, and many among the religions, Christianity, and among the Christianity, many denominations. But Seventh-day Adventists, we are not the most popular guys in town, right? I assure you, you go outside today and talk to somebody, do you know the Seventh-day Adventist Church? They will, what is that, you know? They kill people there, or what they do there, they don't know. They think that you are different, right? And one of the main reasons that they think that you are a little different is because you worship on Saturday and Sabbath, you know? You think different. Well, in other countries, it's the same thing. And I remember when I joined the church and going to church on Sabbath, I was a little ashamed, to be honest. You know, I told you the story before that I found one of these tiny Bibles and put it in my pocket, so nobody noticed where I was going. My friends didn't notice. They eventually figured out where I was going, but I was trying to keep my identity as a Christian secret. I didn't want anyone to find out that I now belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church because I feel like they will make fun of me. What I'm confessing to you is that I was intimidated by other people's opinion. I was afraid of being ridiculized. You know, have you ever experienced that with your family? If you are the only Seventh-day Adventist in your family, do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because I am the only one. Really, you're going to a church that keeps the Sabbath? And it's kind of like weird, you know? And they don't eat meat. They eat only, like, this thing that they call haystacks. What is that? You know, like, I'm telling you, they are strange. That's how people look at you. Well, because you are in a minority. So dealing with these pressures from outsiders is difficult. And in occasion, many people will decide to do, you know what, I don't want to be an outsider. I just want to be accepted by everybody. So I just rather stay away from this. A lot of people give up in Christ because of the same reason. You know, they didn't want to be ostracized. They didn't want to be singled out. So they'd rather stay away from this new teacher because they feel like nobody in the nation was accepting them, accepting this new leader. So, which brings me to the next point. A lot of people follow Jesus, you know, but they are not really knowing what they are doing. In the Gospels, you find people who offer Jesus to be his disciples. Do you remember that? One of the guys asking, I want to follow you. And Jesus said to him, listen, I don't have money. You know, the foxes in the fields, they have like a little cave, but I don't have even a rock where I can rest my head. Have you ever wondered about that? It seems like Jesus was discouraging this person to follow him, right? Was Jesus discouraging this person to follow him? He was trying to open this person's eyes to find out for what reason you are following Jesus. He was trying to say in a very delicate way, if you are following me for money, don't do it. Because there's no money in this business. Question to you, why are you following Jesus? What is your motivation? And when you start thinking about that, even the most pure motivations that we have, I assure you, they are tainted with selfishness. Right? We think, no, I'm really following Jesus because I want to be a decent human being. You know, I want to be a good person. I'm feeling holy now. No, you are deceiving yourself. Many of the reasons that we follow Jesus are selfish reasons. And following Jesus is costly. Think about this. How do you feel if people will start persecuting you? That will encourage you to follow Jesus? If somebody starts making threats to you or your family? And this is happening today in many countries. You know, if you watch the news, you know, there's many countries where if you're a Christian, you're a dead man. Right now in Iraq, you have this crazy group of people who are claiming to establish a national religion and pretty much killing everyone that is not belong to the group. In fact, they burned a pilot this week. And they, you know, presenting that to the whole world to see, this is what we'll do to you if you dare to defy us. So following Jesus have a price, right? Being friend with Jesus have a cost. And after all this big disappointing day, you know, when the majority of the people finally abandoned him, Jesus talked to the disciples and asking this question. Go back to John 6. This is what Gabriela was reading at the beginning today, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They abandoned him. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom we should go? You had the words of eternal life. And that sounds nice, right? But I will tell you that even the 12 abandoned Jesus too. At least I have one clear evidence that the majority of them did. When that happened? Very good. When Jesus was arrested and he was judged and then killed, the majority of them, they ran away. They were afraid that if they get associated with Jesus, they would get what? They would get killed. Right? So the main point that I want to present to you is that following Jesus it's a beautiful thing, it's important to do, but it has some risks. You know, it's a hell risking issue for your life. It's a hazardous thing to do. Question. Are you interested in continuing following him, Jesus? Have you considered the price? Because it's good when you have, you know, a group of people who support you and they are there with you, but finally when you realize that nobody is there, that you are alone, it's kind of like a little discouraging, right? So that's what we are moving forward according to the prophecies. To the point that you feel isolated and that you feel lonely, there is no one there. You want to continue being his follower. That's the question. When everything is good and peaceful, you know, and everything is fine, yeah, a lot of people follow. When things get difficult, then you have to make your choice. And everyone here, including me, we, all of us, we will have to pay the price, whatever the price it is. Could be loss of friends, could be the loss of family members and relationship in the family, could be loss of work and resources, money, I don't know. Anything. But it's always a price associated with following Jesus. For a lot of people, there's no matter of knowing the truth because they know the truth. It's just a matter of making that next step. I will do it. If I do it, what will happen to me? So my call for you, my encouragement for you is just follow Jesus no matter what are the costs. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm saying that that's the right thing to do. Don't get deceived because you have people, you know, friends that they are supporting you that always will be the case. That's not always the case. Many years ago, I hear this story. I think it's an interesting story. I want to present the story to you today. This good king wants to do a meal for his subjects and for the whole nation. And he will provide for all the people the food, the location. The only thing that the king wants to do didn't provide for them is the drink. So he advised them to bring, you know, a bottle of drink from their house so they can all get it together there. And from that, they will celebrate. And so everybody in town was thinking, okay, we need to get a bottle of wine, a bottle of juice, whatever the situation was. And this person thought, oh, what I can do is get a bottle of water, you know, in a very discreet way, walk there, put it right there in the basin without noticing, and nobody will pay attention. You know, because what is a bottle of water among all these beautiful drinks that they will be bringing there? So he got this brilliant idea. He will be there pretending to be a good loyal subject and then be cheapo, right? He's going to spend money for this meal. And everything goes well in the party. You know, they sit there, nice presentation, excellent food, and the king gets his cup and is trying to get a drink from this amazing beverage that everybody had provided. And he discovered that it was water. Everybody had a great idea. So they go all cheaper when the king, right? Nobody went. What is the meaning of the story? At least in my point of view. That we were trying always to deceive the king, right? You can't deceive the multitude or pretend to deceive. But eventually your acts will be noticed. People will find out. So may God continue blessing you and you continue growing and be a loyal, faithful follower of Jesus Christ no matter what the cause it is. Amen? God bless you.